But I want us to think today regarding this parable. In fact, I believe the Lord is going to have us consider this parable for some several services to come. I'm not sure exactly, but the Lord put it here before us, made it very clear this is where we're to be. We're thinking about a new year. Well, the years that barren fig tree had enjoyed were years of mercy already. But the vine dresser, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession, it was His pleading with the Lord, the Father, the one who owned the vineyard, that even got another year, a year of reprieve, a year of seeking fruit yet from that tree. Normally, Dr. Mike Barrett preaches here early in January, but we're sorry we'll not be able to have him this year because his mother died in Michigan 2 days ago. And yesterday, my sister-in-law's mother died, and our hearts certainly go out to these families, but not to these families alone, but to all those who are sorrowing at this time because of loved ones who have died fighting for freedom through persecution or other ways. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in our Scripture reading of the deaths of those who were murdered by the wicked man Pilate. And He also spoke of those who had been the victims of the tower falling on them. Well, it's a natural and a normal thing for people to talk about the deaths of others. If there's an awful plane crash or an awful wreck, there have been a lot of wrecks. There have been a lot of deaths in recent days. If someone dies through an act of terrorism, all these who have been the victims of the bombings, we talk about it. It's natural and it's normal. But you know, when we talk about these things, we repeat them. Sometimes they are told again with or without some embellishment. But our Savior used these two awful historical events to speak to the Jews and to let them know that they must die. And they were going to die. And we must give serious thought to our own death because, after all, we are going to die, every one of us. And we'll either be in heaven or we will be in the terrors of hell. Therefore, Christ gave the parable of the barren fig tree. He did this in order to search our hearts, because it is not something that we easily come to. It's a difficult thing for us to think about our death, but we certainly need to do that. He gave this parable of the barren fig tree to search the hearts of all those who heard Him, and also to search the hearts of those who would after read this account. Now, in looking at this parable this morning, let us consider three important searchings. First of all, the searching of the hearts of His people Israel. That's very obvious. He was speaking directly to them. But if you remember, the New Testament was not brought forth by the people of national Israel in particular, but it was the apostles of the Lord. It was given to His church in this age. And the second searching is the searching of the hearts of those in the New Testament church itself. And then lastly, there is a searching in the heart of every individual that's most important. So we're going to think, first of all, of the searching of the hearts of the people of Israel. National Israel plainly fits the description of this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. We see in this sixth verse here of the parable. This certain one is very obviously God the Father. For Christ said in John 15 and verse 1, "My Father is the husbandman." Now there's a word you don't use every day. Husbandman, meaning that God the Father is the owning farmer of the vineyard. The vineyard is very clearly national Israel. If you go back to Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5, it becomes very obvious. Psalm 80, that national Israel is this vineyard in particular. Psalm 80 and verse 8. "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." Palestinians certainly wouldn't want to read that. "Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent her boughs into the sea and her branches unto the river." And look down at verse 14. "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself." Let's look over at Isaiah chapter 5. And there is the song of the vineyard. And it's obviously, once again, national Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression." That word judgment is justice. Instead of justice, there was oppression. "For righteousness, but behold a cry." It was the cry of wickedness and sin that went up to God. Well, it's very obvious that the vineyard has a special application to national Israel. A fig tree in the vineyard is a particular plant singled out from all the others in the vineyard. For in this parable, in Luke chapter 13, you notice that he says there, in verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Now, this fig tree failed to produce fruit even after 3 years. Now, there's a significance to the 3 years. Because you remember the Lord Jesus, who was speaking this parable, had a 3-year ministry. And that ministry was centered right there in Judea, in the environs of the temple and all around in that area. He did minister in other places. That was especially, though, the center of his ministry. Israel's most famous son, Jesus Christ, had taught for 3 years there. even after he had performed miracles in her for 3 years, and even after he had lived the most perfect example in her for 3 years, Israel remained a barren fig tree after all that Christ had done in her. And Christ then cursed the fig tree and pronounced destruction upon Jerusalem. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, the last two or three verses, and then the first few verses in chapter 24, you will see that once again, the prophecy that Isaiah gave about the destruction of Jerusalem back there in that fifth chapter is reiterated again by the Savior Himself. Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You have an empty house. The presence of God triune will no longer be in this house. You have an empty house. It's left desolate. Verse 39, For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Savior was speaking of that wrath coming upon Israel to the uttermost. 40 years later in 70 AD, as the Roman army under Titus destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and multitudes of the Hebrew people died from the sword, pestilence, and famine that ensued. The fig tree was indeed cut down and not allowed to cumber the ground anymore. But doesn't Paul tell us that we do well to fear? Even though in Romans chapter 11, Israel has been cut off, and we, as the New Testament church, have been grafted in to that stump, we do well to fear and not boast ourselves against that tree, because we can fall. We can suffer destruction and desolation even as Israel of old did. So secondly, we come to see that Christ, by this parable, searches the hearts of the New Testament church. These days in which we are living are still especially the times of the Gentiles. I thank God for that, because I have a lot of different kinds of blood that course through my body, but I don't know of any Hebrew blood. And I'm glad that as a Gentile dog, that I not only have crumbs, but I come to the table and feed upon Christ, the bread of life come down from heaven. Now these are the times of the Gentiles. We have been grafted in where Israel was cut off, Romans 11, 17, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Romans 11, 25. Now the Christian church at this time enjoys the special blessings of being the Lord's vineyard in the earth. A vineyard in biblical terms was a plot of ground selected from all the common ground around it for special use. Even so, God has taken His church out of the field of this world and set it apart to Himself for a special use in this age. Vineyards, as we read in Isaiah 5, have historically been enclosed by a stone wall or by fences, even in our time, to keep out intruders and animals that would destroy or spoil the fruit. Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2, He made a wall about it. Song of Solomon 4 and 12, the church is described there as the bride of Christ. And the church is a garden enclosed. Every member is walled in and protected. Every member, not just the whole, but every member. Remember old Job? What the devil said about Job in chapter 1 of Job in verse 10. Thou hast made an hedge about him and about all that he hath on every side. Truly, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. The constitution and the discipline of the church make it distinct from the world. Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, I have chosen you out of the world. And you know the church is distinct. Therefore, the church must not be conformed to the world in its fashions, in its philosophies, in its worship. And the doctrines, the precepts, the light, and the truth that God has given to His church also serves to make her very distinct from the world. The Lord therefore expects fruit from His church. He expects holiness in our walk and in our worship. He expects submission and obedience to His Word. He expects both the fruit of the Spirit in us and from us. Now into such congregations of His church, He deigns to give the blessings and fruits of the gospel by breathing upon us His Spirit in the power of regeneration, awakening grace, and the gifts of faith and repentance. Now, knowing this truth, what members of the church in our time, I'm not talking about a denomination, what members of the church on planet Earth today does not feel sorrow and shame as we look out upon the state of the professed Christian church in our very day? We see that the church is in a very unhealthy state and is not yielding up proper fruit to God. Is it any wonder then that God is even cutting down barren fig trees from His vineyard? It's a sad thing to see it in the Western world. The Lord has removed the candlestick from so many places where His Word once shined forth so brightly. It's a grievous thing. As recently, it's been some years now. It's still fresh in my mind of going around some of the old churches in New England and seeing now that they're no longer being used as houses of worship. They're only public meeting places for various societies or clubs, and that's all they are. Well, it's happening all over the Western world. Churches are closing. The light has gone out. The buildings are being used for every other thing than the worship of the Triune God. And there was a cumbering of the ground, and they've been cut off. And let us fear lest we be cut off and cut down for simply cumbering the ground. This is a severe judgment of God upon a spiritually barren churchianity in our land and in so much of the Western world. It would be easy for us this morning to smugly point our fingers at the poor Jews and toward much of Christendom. But the searching hand of God comes to all of us individually to receive from us His precious fruits. The question is, am I? Are you yielding up to Him faithfully the fruit of love? Galatians 5:22. Are you yielding up to Him the fruit of holiness in your life? Romans 6:22. Are you yielding up the fruit of obedience and submission and praise to Him as you ought to be? There is the danger. If you are not yielding up to Him the precious fruits, there is the danger of you being cut off this year or next year because you are simply cumbering the ground. He removed Israel and put us into the place of blessing. And He can remove us and put whoever He wants in the place of His blessing. This is a matter of extreme importance for all eternity. What fearful cutting down many unsuspecting souls have experienced, even as they arrived at what they thought would be the very gate of heaven. For Jesus said, "Many shall say unto Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? We spoken out Thy word to others. In Thy name we've cast out devils. And in Thy name we've done many wonderful works." And then the Lord says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, from the Savior's great Sermon on the Mount. He did not skirt the issues. He met the issue of real salvation head on. And He sought to show the hearers the depths of their own hearts. Because of our depraved condition, it is dreadfully easy to be mistaken on this most important of all matters. Because Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 9 of his prophecy that the heart is the most deceitful thing. A sincere person can be sincere and yet self-deceived. Judas Iscariot's depraved heart deceived him, and he was able to deceive all of Christ's disciples. They all ask at the Last Supper, "Is it I that shall betray you?" they were asking. None of them said, "Is it Judas?" There was no one suspecting among those holy apostles that were so close to the Lord. No one suspected Judas. Verse 6 says, in this 13th chapter of Luke, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. That barren fig tree was planted in the vineyard. It had been taken from its natural soil where it had once grown, and it had been put into the vineyard. It didn't just come up from a seed there. It was planted there. Many professing Christians seem to be those who were planted in the house of the Lord, in the vineyard of the Lord, in the kingdom of God. Many professing Christians seem to be those who were called by the Spirit, awakened to their fearful condition by a strong hand brought out from the world and into the church. Such professors of our faith are sadly often like the barren fig tree. They're false. Though in the view of the church they're rightly brought in, they confess their faith, they seem to have repented from sin, they think that they're born again, and by this way, lost men creep into the church unawares. Poor, benighted, lost sinners dare to think themselves real Christians, but they are only tares, hypocrites, children of the wicked one. Matthew 13:30. Now, this is not a theoretical matter for me. For many, many years, I lived in that condition. For 17 years, in fact, I was a false, self-deceived professor of the Christian faith. Now, let me tell you something even sadder. That for some of those years, I was a minister in Bible-believing churches. And at last, the Lord opened my blinded eyes. Verse 6 says that the certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard. It does not say that the Lord of the vineyard planted it there. It simply says that it was there. He had it there. It was there in the vineyard that belonged to him. He simply found it there. There's an abundant evidence that God had not brought that barren fig tree into His vineyard, because the trees of the Lord are fruitful. It was not His planting, nor of His bringing in. Hear these fearful words that Jesus said in Matthew 15:13. "Every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." This shows that there are many barren, false plants that seem to be true, fruitful Christians in the Lord's vineyard, but they are not. "Everyone that is false shall be rooted up." All of them will be cut down. They're going to be removed. Remember the guest that got into the wedding feast, also in the Gospel of Matthew. chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. The wedding guest got into the wedding feast, but he did not have on a wedding garment. Notice what the Lord was saying there. The false professor was so cunning and crafty that he got in, but it got him nothing because the king's eye fell upon him. And the king asked, "How camest thou in hither?" The Lord knew. "My Father did not plant you here. My Spirit did not regenerate you. And I certainly did not bring you in hither. You did not come in at the door, because Christ is the door. And He said, 'He that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber.'" John 10 and verse 1. The poor wedding guest had climbed up some other way. Did he come in through a window? How did he get in? The king commanded his servants in Matthew 22:13 to bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we understand that this matter of true spirituality and true salvation is most important because the description of this outer darkness is most horrible. John Bunyan said, "There are four ways, especially, to get into the church without entering in through Christ the door. Number one, by lying and hypocrisy." In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites succeeded in getting in that way. Secondly, false ministers let them in. Eliashib the priest, remember, let wicked Tobiah in, and even prepared him a chamber in the house of God in Nehemiah 13, verses 4 and 5. And there's not only wicked ministers, but there's the negligence on the part of good ministers. Ezekiel 44, verses 7 and 8. And then fourthly, with all circumspect watchfulness, still some false brethren steal in unawares. Galatians 2:4. And certain men crept in unawares. Jude 4. Now we are standing at the threshold of a new year. This could be the year that you die. Many are dying around us. What an awful surprise it was to my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law when they wakened yesterday morning. Their dear mother and mother-in-law there with them had had stents put into her heart, and she had passed away during her night's sleep. Sometime in the night or the morning, she had gone out into eternity. For her, it was the most wonderful thing, because she knew the Lord. And I could weep and look back and reflect upon the wonderful times that she and I talked about the things of the Lord, the great encouragement that she was so many, many years ago. And I had the privilege of seeing her again in October. The hurricanes had driven her inland, so she was with her family at that time. And what an unsuspected occurrence that death would suddenly cut her off, take her into eternity. I know it was very sad for her precious grandchildren there in the home to find her. My father-in-law died in that same house. And we never know. But death is a certainty. This could be the year that you die. This could be the year or the very next year. It is only through the mercy of the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His intercession, that we have even had to this good hour. He has dug around your roots with hard blows. There are providences, there are hard experiences that we have to face. Has He not brought some of those into your life? And He speaks of putting dung around the roots of this tree. He fertilizes those who hear with His precious Word. But you may soon be cut down. I urge you today to seek Him. To plead with Him for saving mercy. Plead with Him for saving mercy. Not for mercy to spend another year in sin. Lest you simply be cut down. But seek Him. Cry unto Him for saving mercy. Because that is the only mercy that is going to bless you. Not only in time, but also in eternity. I trust that the Lord will write His Word upon our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. O God, we thank Thee that Thou hast preserved us even to this moment. It is simply of Thy goodness that we have not been hasted away into eternity. So Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy people. O Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt work in the hearts of those who know Thee not. We pray that Thou wilt bring them out of nature's darkness into Thy marvelous saving light. Even this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.